following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
You have your Bibles tonight. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 10. Picking back up right where we left off at. The outline for tonight's passage is very, very obvious. You don't have to be a theologian to take a look at it and see what the writer is trying to do here. He's trying to get the mindset of this first century church to where they are understanding what it means to enter into God's presence. It's almost like he's trying to bring them back into line of where they need to be to keep them going in the right direction. He's giving them a very, very high degree of exhortation in this passage, and an emphasis to do several different things to make sure they stay on track in their relationship with the Lord. So I don't take naps very often. Sleep is highly overrated to me. But maybe some of you have taken a nap today and you just have one of them really good Sunday afternoon Baptist naps. Your belly was full from the buffet and you was tired from the weekend. You stayed out at the women's conference too late last night. And you had just had one of them really good naps. You ever had one of those naps where you wake up and you don't know what year it is, where you're at? I mean, you got drool all over the pillow and your hair's all messed up and somebody really has to shake you to get you going. I could tell some stories about that, but our youngest son knows that it's not wise to go in and startle us when he comes in late at night. So what he does is he sneaks up to the bed and he grabs Marcy by the foot just to let her know that he's home, because he knows that when he wakes her up that she might not be in the best of moods. She might not understand what's going on. If she's in one of those deep sleeps, she really won't understand what's going on. So I think that what the writer is doing here, he's trying to say, hey, you are the church of the living God. You have a function here in this world, and there are certain things that you need to understand that bring you into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has spent the entire letter up until this part reflecting on what it meant to go into the Holy of Holies, for the high priest to go in on the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for the sins of the people. Who was and who was not allowed to go into God's presence. So as I thought about this passage tonight, as I reflected over the whole outline, what the writer might be trying to think of and what he might be trying to say to this church, I had to think, you know, every now and then, as a Christian, that's what this morning's topic was about, you know, what am I here for? What is my part in God's plan? What is my part in God's kingdom building process? And I think every now and then as a church, we need to take a step back and say, hey, you know, what are we doing here? Are we really being as effective as we should be in impacting this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ? So in 1 Kings chapter 19, we see the story of Elijah after he has his Mount Carmel experience. Probably the highlight of his prophetic career had just taken place. He had wiped out all the prophets of Baal. Jezebel was after him, was threatening him with his life, and he is now on the run. He's gone for over 40 days, and he has now found himself in a cave. Do you remember the question that the Lord asked him when he approached him in that cave? He said, Elijah, what are you doing here? In other words, you have just made one of the biggest accomplishments in your life. You have shown yourself mighty. God has revealed himself through you. But now it's time to resync yourself and get focused on what it is. Remember what the Lord did. He gave him three things to do. Anoint the next prophet, go to the king, and just continue marching on for the Lord. So the Lord was bringing him back in sync with his purpose here in this life. Worshiping together, I think that worshiping together, corporate worship, is very important for that. But I think what we see on Sunday mornings is a reflection of what we do to get ourselves in sync with the Lord. I know it's pretty obvious sometimes when I'm out of sync When something has happened throughout the week, you can tell in my preaching, you can tell in my teaching, you can tell sometimes my words get all jumbled up together. My thought process isn't where it needs to be. So it's very, very important for me to stay in tune with the Lord, praying over what He wants me to preach on. Now, I don't spend my quiet time as my sermon prep time, although my quiet time sometimes can overflow into my sermon prep time. But I try to keep the two of those as separate as possible because they have two different and two distinct purposes. My quiet time, I want to know, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Am I going in the right direction? How can I be a better witness for you? That is my personal quiet time. And then whenever I get on the table, I got a mess on our dining room table. I got half of that table, school stuff, Greek books, papers all over the place. But that's where I do my study time. That's where I do my sermon prep at. And so I try to keep those two as separate as possible. So when you look at the outline of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, you see that he gives several practical applications. These are things that everybody should be aware of, and it applies to corporate worship, entering into the presence of God. And the second part of it, he talks more about personal application. So he's going from just basically telling about the Old Testament practice of worship. Now he's getting into more of the practical and personal application in this passage tonight. Worshiping together. When we come together as a body of believers, I believe that what happens on Sunday morning should be an overflow of what has happened in your own personal quiet time and my own personal quiet time each and every day. And so this is a new concept to this church that he's writing to, whoever the writer is of the book of Hebrews, wherever this church is. This is a new concept to them because they do not know what it means for us to be able to enter into the presence of God Almighty and spend time with Him and have that one-on-one relationship. Remember, up until this point, only one person has been able to enter into the Holy of Holies and really have that communion with the Lord. So the outline is very, very simple. When you look at it, it talks a lot about how we have this boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the death of Jesus Christ, and through the priesthood of Jesus. The personal experience that we gain through that process and through that experience, we gain assurance of faith, we gain a confession of hope, and we gain a consideration of others through that. That is the outflow of this experience that we have of entering into God's presence on a regular basis. And your regular personal quiet time, that is something that you're going to grow in each and every day. And my hope and my prayer is that for your own personal quiet time, I'm hoping that it doesn't look the same from day to day. I hope that you're not just going through the motions. I'm hoping that it's a personal one-on-one experience. Billy Graham once said this. He said, being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It's more like a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more like Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So when you think about your personal quiet time, do you go into it as just something you want to check off on your list? Or do you go into it saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? What am I doing here? How can I grow closer to you? And how can I look more and more like Jesus Christ through this quiet time? So he opens up the passage, verse 19. He says, therefore, brethren, since we have this confidence, or since we have this boldness to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. So let's stop right there because that brings us to our first point. How do we have boldness to enter God's presence? First of all, what is this boldness? What is this confidence that he's talking about? This boldness does not equal an arrogance, but it is a holy boldness. One would think that the writer is encouraging readers, especially in that time where persecution was so severe, one would think that the writer is encouraging readers to be bold with their faith during this time of extreme persecution. Because if you think about it, some of the things that were going on then, he actually writes over in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. He said that there were some who have gone before us. They've actually been sawn in two. They've died at the end of the sword. They have been stoned to death. So persecution was extremely severe in that time. And then the time when this letter was written, one of the emperors, Nero, he used to use Christians as torches to light his gardens up. That's how cruel they were to believers. So you would think that the writer is telling them, hey, be bold, be strong. I know you're under severe persecution, but that's not the type of boldness that he's talking about. He's talking about a holy boldness. The word here represents a holy boldness. It's a confidence that is dominant throughout this epistle, this letter to the Hebrews. He mentions it in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, and in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of needs. He mentions it again here in verse 19, and then he mentions it later in this same chapter in verse 35. So this boldness that we have is a confidence that we can enter into God's presence on a regular basis to draw closer to Him, to gain strength through Him. And the first thing he says, the only way that you can do this is by the blood of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus. In the chapter before this, in Hebrews 9:22, he said, almost all things are by law purged with blood. And he's creating an analogy here. He said the only way that the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies was by the sprinkling of blood. And there was no way that he could have entered in and approach the mercy seat unless he had the blood of that sacrifice. So we know that it's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we now have this access to the Most Highly God, Most High God. Next thing we see, he says in verse 20, he says, also by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Now, the life of Jesus Christ showed us many different things. Make no mistake about it. But here he says that it's only through the death of Jesus Christ that we have this access. The life and the teachings of Jesus Christ, they set the standard for Christian living. It was through Jesus' life that he set the example and that we were able to see the true nature of God. However, it is not the life of Jesus that allows us to enter God's presence. Verse 20 makes that perfectly clear. The New American Standard Bible that I'm using here says that he inaugurated it for us. If you're reading another translation, it might say that he consecrated it for us. Both words mean that he put it into effect when he laid his life down on the cross of Calvary. It was when God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus, when his life was gone from his body, when he hung lifeless between heaven and earth on the cross of Calvary, when he said those words, it is finished. And it was through that death and only through that death that the veil of the temple, the one barrier between God and man, was torn in two from top to bottom. Make no mistake about it, it is only through the death of Jesus Christ that we have this access into the most holy place and into God's presence. So if you want to see the gospel in a nutshell, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul tells them exactly what the gospel is. And he makes no mention about the life that Jesus lived while he was here on this earth. He says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which also you stand, and by which you are also saved, if you hold fast to the words that I preach. For I deliver to you as of first importance that I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. and that he was buried, and that he was raised to life on the third day according to the scriptures. Friends, when you share your faith, when you share the gospel with someone, if you don't mention the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you have not shared with them the true gospel. So when you have that quiet time each and every day, when you enter into the presence of the Most High God, it is only because of the death of Jesus Christ that you can do it with a holy boldness and a confidence that only he can bring. And the next point he makes happens in verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, Jesus is the one person and the only person who can cleanse us of our sins. He is the one person who goes before us, and it is only through his name that we can approach the Most High God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And the writer of Hebrews here, he's saying, this is what I've been explaining to you about the Old Testament sacrificial system, the covenant you were under, the way the tabernacle was set up, the role of the high priest, and how Jesus is now your high priest. Now you have an opportunity. You haven't had that opportunity up until now. This is something foreign to you. This is something new to you. Let me give you some practical application for approaching the throne of grace. You can only do it through the blood of Jesus. You can only do it because he laid down his life for you. And you can only do it because he is now your great high priest once and for all. And then he moves on into some personal application. What is the result of that personal experience? Now that you know how you can approach God's throne of grace, now that you know where you get this holy boldness to be able to approach a Most High God, what is the result of that personal experience? What is your goal? What should be the outcome of that personal experience? I hope that you're not taking advantage of the opportunity to meet with a God that loves you, that created you, and that wants to have close communion and fellowship with you. Because what he's wanting to do is he's wanting to transform you each and every day. And to think that I have come to a point where I've attained everything that I need to attain in my Christian life and I don't need my quiet time, that is a very, very dangerous place to be. But when you get up in the morning, you're excited. What does God have in store for me today? Most importantly, when I get through with this quiet time, I'm hoping that it goes on all day long. But at the end of that quiet time, what is going to be the result of that one-on-one experience with God? So we're going to take a walk through God's garden. He's got a lettuce patch that he wants us to go through because the next three verses all say, let us do something. He says, let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider each other. The first thing we see is we gain a assurance of faith. Verse 22, he said, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, with our bodies washed with pure water. What is the recipe here for assurance of faith? Having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Look, God is not going to remind you of your past sins. He's not going to bring up the things that you've done in the past before you each and every day. That's Satan that's doing that. He knows if he can remind you, say if Satan can remind you of those mistakes that you've made throughout your life, he can get you to thinking that God hasn't forgiven you of those sins. But God's word clearly says that as far as the east is from the west, so far I have removed their sins from them. Number one, have your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Number two, your body washed with pure water. This is a figurative speech phrase here. We see this also mentioned in a couple of different places from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:26. He said that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So here in Hebrews, when the writer says having your body cleansed and washed with pure water, is he talking about a physical body? Is he talking about an individual body? Or is he talking about a body of believers? I think it could be both. Because in Ephesians 5:26, where Paul says that, he's talking about a church, a cleanse her. He's talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says it towards an individual when they are saved, when they are transformed, when they are removed from darkness into light, out of death into life. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We don't see a washing of water, but we see a washing of the Holy Spirit and a cleansing of the Holy Spirit. So those two things are coupled right here in verse 22 in Hebrews 10. Have your heart sprinkled and clean from an evil conscience, and have your body washed, cleaned, and purified with pure water. Do you have that assurance of faith? Next, we see in verse 23 that there's also a confession of hope that comes from this time of entering into our presence with the Most High God. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. If you're going to underline anything in this passage, those five words right there, he who promised is faithful. That is something you need to ponder on, something you need to meditate on. Folks, we have a God who is faithful. What he says, he does. What he promised, he will fulfill. And he wants you to experience his presence each and every day. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Some translations say, let us cling, or let us hold tightly to it. Are you holding close to that confession of hope in your life? We got people today that are living with no hope whatsoever. They don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord. So they have nothing that they can cling to. And they're trying to cling to as many different things as they can. They're trying to cling to material things. They're trying to cling to drugs. They're trying to cling to alcohol. You name it, they're trying to hold tight to anything that they can get their hands on because they don't have the hope that we have. The Bible says that we are anchored in the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next thing that we see that is an outcome of our personal time with the Lord is a consideration for others. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That word stimulate literally means to spur along, just like a horse that doesn't want to go anywhere. You've got to motivate him to go in the direction that you want him to go in. You know anybody like that? I'll be honest with you. There are times when I really, really, really need some encouragement from someone. There are some times when I'm flat. There are some times when I don't want to go any further. There are times when I don't see any result of what's going on. I don't see any fruits of my labor. And it gets discouraging sometimes. And that's what people with the gift of exhortation, that's when they come in. I'm hoping that some of those people that are taking that spiritual gifts assessment will see, hey, I've got the gift of exhortation. I know how to brighten up a room. I know how to bring joy to a conversation. I know how to encourage people. I know how to get them out of the dump that they're in. I'm hoping that maybe some of you are great encouragers. Every time I meet you, you've got a good, positive word to say. Some people think they have the spiritual gift of discouragement. We don't like to be around people that are just discouraging all the time. I mean, nobody wants to be around a person like that. And there are times where you need someone to just be up front and blunt with you. Not to hold back any punches, but just to shoot straight with you. But you can do it in a constructive way as well. But the writer here is saying, look, you're going to need someone to stimulate you. You're going to need someone to stir up those good works in you. That's what Paul told Timothy to do, is he make sure that you're stirring up those good works in your life. What happens when you let something sit for too long? All of the good stuff is going to go down to the bottom. So if you're not exercising those spiritual gifts, guess what? It's going to settle out. It's going to become stagnant. You've done it just the way that I have. I've done it before. You've done it before. Every time you go up to a big pot of gumbo or soup or something like that, what's the first thing you do? You don't scoop off the top, do you? Uh-uh, that's not where all the good shrimp are. That's not where all the sausage is. It's down at the bottom. You take that spoon and you want to stir that pot up. Some of you are real good at stirring the pot. I'm pretty good at it too. But to really get the most out of it, to get the full effect, when you let it sit there for too long, everything's going to sink down to the bottom. You need to take it and you need to just stir it up and get everything agitated, moving in the right direction to really get the full impact of it. That's what the writer of Hebrews here is saying. Look, think about what's going on in other people's life as well. When you come out of that quiet time, when you come out of that time with the Lord Jesus Christ, when you enter into God's presence, and when you meet with Him, when you learn the lesson that you need to learn today, you should come out of it with the attitude of saying, how can I help someone else discover what I just learned in my quiet time? God has certain things that He wants to teach you. And He's not teaching you just to keep it to yourself. He's teaching you so that you can share it with others also. Like I said, I don't consider my quiet time and my sermon prep time to be the same. But there are some things that I gain out of my quiet time that definitely fold over into my sermon prep time. But there are some things that God's going to show me, and He's going to deal with me on a one-on-one basis that I'm never going to let you know about. But the writer here is saying, look, when you do enter into God's presence, when you have that holy boldness, when you have that confidence to enter into the most holy place, you should always draw near with a sincere heart. You should always hold fast to your confession. You should always consider, how is this going to impact someone else's life when I share it with them? And the next thing we say, not only do we have the boldness to enter God's presence, not only is there a result that you should have of that personal experience, but point number three, our personal worship should generate a longing for corporate worship. Our personal worship should generate a longing for corporate worship. And here's how he wraps this all up in a nice, neat little passage. 3 points for practical application, 3 points for personal application. But this is where everything kind of comes to a head. This is the purpose of it right here. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Not forsaking, not leaving behind your own assembling together. Yes, your quiet time is extremely important, but the writer here is saying your corporate time of worship is equally as important. Your personal time should build up until your corporate time of worship as well. And he's saying, as the habit of some has already become. Think about that for just a moment. Less than 100 years into the New Testament church, and some were already learning how to skip church. Oh, that was a long week. I think I'm just going to sleep in on the Sabbath day. I can skip 1 week and still survive. Sunday morning is coming. The Lord's day is here. But I got some things that I need to do. Already this church that this writer is writing to has learned how to skip out on their corporate worship time. He's saying, your time together, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but consider it as equally important as your own personal time is as well. One time there was a man that they discovered on a deserted island, and they got to looking at all the structures that he built while he was there, and they noticed there were three distinct buildings in the background, and they started talking to this man about how long he had been there and how he had built all this stuff. They said, well, you know, that first building right there, what is that for? Well, that's my house. That's where I lived at. They looked at the next one and said, well, that's a nice building right there. What is that second building for? He said, oh, that's the church I go to. Oh, okay, well, what's that third building for? He said, well, that's the church I used to go to. He knew that church was important, but something upset him in that first church that made him want to go to another one. And so, have you ever noticed the names of some sort of churches around here? Harmony Baptist Church. Yeah, right down the road from Harmony Baptist Church is a church that used to have some people there. It's now Unity Baptist Church. Unity and Harmony, they're just not getting along together too well. And it's going to happen. We make jokes about it, but it's a sad, sad fact. That churches just don't get along sometimes. And I think what the writer is saying here, he says, look, it's important for you to have your quiet time, to understand the importance of your personal time, but don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't neglect it. Don't leave it behind. Folks, if we're not here to help other people draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, then what are we here for? And when you think back to that time in the cave when the Lord approached Elijah and he was sitting there not doing anything, not using his prophetic abilities, and the Lord asked him specifically, what are you doing here? He was forsaking the gifts that God had given him. He was forsaking the ministry that God had commissioned him with. And I hate to say it, there are many, many churches around here. There are many, many churches in our country who have completely forgotten what started them and why they're there. One of the things that drew me to First Baptist Church here in Morgan City is when we came during the middle of the pandemic, they were still doing church. They knew how important it was to continue getting together. If you'll remember those days, we were doing Zoom meetings in Sunday school. That's when most churches started doing their live broadcasts and people were tuning in like that. It's not the same. You just don't get the same impact as you do getting together in corporate worship, fellowshipping with other believers, drawing strength for them, encouraging one another, exactly what he's saying here in this passage. Some people suffer from excessive individualism. I can worship God whenever, wherever, however I want to. I don't need a church. Church is not important. I don't think church membership is necessary. If you'll remember, there's a little thing that I taught you not too long ago. It's the five facets of a church, the five main functions of a church. Remember what they were? Evangelism, discipleship, fellowship, ministry, and worship. You can do evangelism by yourself, but that's about the only one on that list. You got to have somebody to share the good news with, so you really can't do it by yourself either. You got to have someone to receive the good news that you're giving them. Each and every one of those functions of the church takes more than one person. And the writer here is saying, look, don't let it become a habit for you to skip out on what God has designed here in the local congregation. No one can be born alone into this world. And no one can successfully live alone in this world. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So when a person that is typically a faithful church attender, when they know the importance of getting together and all of a sudden they quit coming, there's only a couple of things that could be wrong with that situation. Either they're mad at the Lord, which when you get that figured out, let me know how that's working out for you. Because it never ends well. He's always right. He's going to have his way with or without you. So that person is either angry at the Lord about something or they're angry at someone else about something. And neither one of those is scriptural. But right now, what the writer is saying that we have a privilege each and every day to meet with the creator of the universe. I mean, the one who put the stars and planets in place. The one who created everything that you see outside. The trees, the animals, the grass, me, you, the one who created all that. He wants to have fellowship with you. Do you realize how important that is? Do you realize how intimate you can get with the creator of this universe? Have you ever thought about sitting down and asking God, say, God, just what were you thinking about when you made the duck-billed platypus? Where did that come from? What about the giraffe? Why does he got to have such a long neck? It's a unique creation. But more importantly, the questions you need to be asking is, God, why am I here? What is my part in the local congregation? And how can I be an encourager to those who do not know you as their personal Lord and Savior? Don't miss that opportunity. That time together should make you anticipate coming together with other believers as often as possible. So summarizing all of it, draw near in faith. That means that you're moving towards God each and every day. Draw near in hope, that as I have something in store for me here in this life, and then draw near in love. My love for God should be overflowing into the lives of others. So each and every day I receive something from the Lord. It creates something in me, and then it goes out into other people as well. Draw near in faith, draw near in hope, draw near in love. Hopefully that sounds familiar to you, because the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, he says there's three things that remain forever, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. When you see that word love in the New Testament, it is the Greek word agape. Most of the time it represents a unconditional love. There are several degrees of this love. There are love that you have for a brother or sister in Christ. There are love that you have for a child, a mother, a father, a relative. There are love that you have for a spouse. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Who is it that you're spurring on right now? Who is it that you know that you haven't seen in a while that's been disconnected? And maybe it could be just that phone call and say, hey, where you been? The Lord put you on my heart. During my quiet time today when I met with God, he put you on my heart and I prayed for you. Those are the type of things that should be generated from your personal quiet time each and every day. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I would encourage you to be an encourager as Nancy comes to the piano. We're going to have a time of invitation tonight. We have a quote on your outline from an unknown person, and that was what I wanted to leave you with tonight. Be an encourager, because the world has enough critics already. Oh, it is so, so easy to find the faults in someone else. And most of the time, it's natural for us to tune in on the negative things in someone's life. Many people, we know their history, we know their past. We know where they've been, we know where they're at, we know what's going on, we know all the skeletons in their closet. We could pick their life apart, we could point out to them what's going on, what's wrong. But how difficult is it for you to find the good in someone? My hope and my prayer is that during that quiet time, when you begin praying for that specific person that the Lord puts on your heart, that out of the overflow of that quiet time, especially when you get here on Sunday morning, that you would find a way to encourage them. In just a moment, I'm going to open up the altars here. As Lord's put someone on your heart, maybe it's someone you haven't seen here at church in a while. Maybe it's someone you haven't heard from in a while. Maybe they're in another country. Maybe they're in another state. Maybe they're a member of another church and you know they're struggling. The Lord's put that person on your heart. I would encourage you just to come to one of these front pews and spend some time praying for that person. Maybe your personal quiet time has become somewhat flat. Maybe you need some encouragement. I'd love to pray for you. If you have somebody else that you would like to pray for you, why don't you get your prayer partner and come up here and say, hey, make a commit with me. Let's start talking about what we're seeing, what we're hearing from the Lord in our own quiet time. I'm going to pray. When I get through praying, I'm going to ask Nancy to play just a few verses of the hymn to close out in our invitation time, and that'll be your cue to do whatever it is that the Lord's spurring you on to do. Heavenly Father, we all need encouragement from time to time. I know how important it is, Lord, to have someone on your sideline cheering you on. And I know, Lord, that sometimes I've failed to not be as positive as I should have to someone. But Lord, each and every person we meet, each and every day when we talk to someone, we just don't know what that person's going through. We don't know what kind of burden they're carrying. We don't know what kind of struggle they're in. Lord, we just don't know how much of an impact just being kind to that person is going to make. It could be a game changer for them. It could be a life changer for them. And as I think about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we often say the phrase, what would Jesus do? We know that there was no one, absolutely no one that Jesus met that he turned away. But he welcomed them with a kind word. He welcomed them with a gentle touch. And Lord, we should do the same as well. So I pray tonight, Lord God, that we would all commit to be encouragers in some way, shape, or form, whether it's to a stranger or someone we know. And I pray, Lord God, that you would give us the courage that we need to continue going through this life, Lord God, finding out what it is that we're here for, both as a church and as individuals. We just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.